May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So, over the last year and a half, I found myself doing something that I'd never really done before, either as a single person or as a married man. And it's not that exciting. It's cooking. My wife is a really good cook, and for most of the 24 years that we've been married, she's done most of the cooking, and she does such a good job. But over the last couple of years, she has been so busy with her job as chaplain of Wellesley College and running her parish that increasingly I find myself doing more and more of the cooking. And it got to the stage where not only were my wife and daughter sick and tired of about the three things I knew how to cook, but even I was too. Basically, grilled chicken curry with the curry out of a sauce out of a jar, or turkey burgers. So last summer I sat down and thought, okay, I'm going to spend the whole afternoon going through cookbooks and coming up with a list of recipes. So I did that, and I came up with 30 recipes and started cooking like mad. And the only feedback I got was, Adrian, all the food you like seems to be Chinese or Thai, and the dish that you like the best, chicken cashew, we hate. Can't we just have some meatloaf and shepherd's pie occasionally? But as I thought about this, I realized that, in a way, the thing that we celebrate today on Martin Luther King Day is this idea that we want to have more than just kind of three things to eat, but we want to have a nation with a variety of cultures and peoples that enriches our lives. But what I really learned about cooking was that the cooking is really about chopping up things. And most importantly, it's about peeling back the layers of onions with every dish you seem to make. And this image of peeling back the layers of the skin of an onion came to me as I was thinking about the passage in the gospel reading that really came out and spoke to me when I looked at that gospel this reading. And there are lots of things that could be spoken about in all of our readings today, but the particular verse that really spoke to me was this, when Jesus says of Nathanael, "He is truly an Israelite in which there is no deceit." He is truly an Israelite in which there is no deceit. But I have to say that I prefer the King James version of this, which says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile." I love that word, guile. It's much more interesting than just deceit. It's treachery, deceit, cunning, or slyness. And I wondered why that passage spoke to me so much. And maybe it's because guile and deceit and cunning seem to be so much part of our public discourse in our nation right now, whether it's about the highest office in the land, whether it's about foreign nations interfering in our election process, whether it's about the way we've discovered women have been treated for decades now in Hollywood and in other parts of our public life, whether it's about the lies and deceit we tell ourselves about the state of racial justice and equality in our nation at this time. But it seems that this term, deceit and guile, seem to be very much things we talk about and reflect about all the time. And, you know, it's not surprising in a way that guilelessness or lack of deceit might be qualities that Jesus looked for in his disciples. But the odd thing is, though, that in other parts of the Bible, we hear Jesus and St. Paul seeming to say something slightly different about the qualities needed in disciples. When Jesus sends out the 12 disciples on their first missionary journeys on their own, as recorded in Matthew and Mark, the words he says to them are these: "I am sending you out like sheep into the midst of wolves, so be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves." And we know from Genesis and the story of Adam and Eve that serpents are not regarded as the most high of creatures. They're regarded as being cunning. And so it seems that, unlike in Dostoevsky's novel, The Idiot, in which Dostoevsky writes about this Christ-like figure, Prince Myshkin, who is only as innocent as a dove, Jesus is saying something different. That to be his disciples and to go into the world and to spread the gospel, we also need to have an element of cleverness about ourselves. We need to recognize the world for what it really is like. We need to recognize the deceit and cunning in the world. And we need to be honest about who we are ourselves. And I mean, it's interesting that St. Paul, in his letters, also speaks about being a little cunning himself in the way that he shares the gospel. He says that when he's with Gentile people, he'll say one thing. But when he's with Jewish Christians, he'll say quite the opposite thing in order to bring them closer into a relationship with Christ. So we're called to have a degree of cleverness about the way we approach the world. So what is it then? What is that quality of guilelessness that we're also called to have? It's hard to believe that within 1 month we're going to celebrate the beginning of Lent. Ash Wednesday this year comes early on St. Valentine's Day, February the 14th. And on Ash Wednesday, we remember how at the beginning of his public ministry, before he went out into the world, Jesus went out into the wilderness to spend 40 days and 40 nights, not confronting other people, but confronting himself and digging deeply into his own soul to recognize the deceitfulness and guile that lay in his own heart that could prevent him from being the person God wished him to be. He went out to the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights to peel away the deceit and cunning, the temptations that could lead him to not be the person, not to be the Messiah, but to be someone else. And so, the biggest act of deceit that we can perpetrate might not be cunning and deceit towards other people, but might be the lies we tell ourselves about what lies deep in our hearts, the lies and deceit we tell ourselves about what motivates us, about where our real treasure lies. In a well-known management book called The Practice of Adaptive Leadership by Heffertz, Grasso, and Linsky, they have a whole chapter on how we can tell ourselves enormous lies when we fail. When we fail at a project, we'll always tell lies about blaming someone else or some other circumstance rather than being honest about how it may have been our fault that we failed. And they argue that in order to be effective leaders, we need to be brutally honest about the failings in our own lives. And so true, in leading our own spiritual lives, we need to be brutally honest about our true motivation in things. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the 20th century martyr and anti-Nazi theologian, he wrote this: "Only the obedient believe. Only the obedient believe." But we might say something different. We're obedient to what we really believe. Our obedience is to what we really believe in. Our actions and our lives reflect what we really believe in. What do you believe in? What do your actions tell me or someone else about what you really believe in? Are you lying to yourself about what you really believe in? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in God? Or do you believe in something else? All of us believe in something. All of our actions are dictated by something. The spiritual life is about digging deep and discovering whether that is about Christ or something else. And in a way, this Martin Luther King Day weekend is about us as Americans digging deep and asking ourselves, what is our real hope for our nation? What do we really believe in? Do we really believe in what the vision of Martin Luther King? Or do our actions tell us that we believe in something else? I was reading the Wall Street Journal last week, and I love their column that reviews books. And in fact, my purchasing of books has gone up enormously since I started reading the journal last year. And they had a review of a book that I instantly ordered called The Character Gap. And it's written by a philosophy professor at Wake Forest University. And he talks about the nature of character. And he says that we're muddy as people. That often, you know, we're neither totally good or totally bad. And as Christians, we know this, that we're made in the image of God, and yet we've experienced the fall. And his argument is that our character is not innately given to us, but it's something we have to develop and work upon. And he says the real challenge is that often we're very unconscious about all the influences and forces that are shaping our character, that we're not aware of these things. And so, you know, what we have to do is to be careful that we're not being deceived. We're not telling lies to ourselves about who we really are. And his conclusion, which I loved as a clergyman, was that one of the ways, most important ways, we can help shape our character and become the people we want to be is by going to church. I love that. So go out and buy the book and give it to your friends. He says the thing that is just so true, that we have to practice to be the people we want to be. If you want to get fit, you go to the gym not just the day after the first day of the year. You go not just once a week. You go 3 or 4 times a week to become that person. And it's the same with our spiritual lives. You just can't wish yourself into being a person of faith. You can't wish yourself to being a person of character, of moral fiber. You have to work at it. But the good news is, this is the gym where we do our practice. This is the place where, no matter how much we may despair about our world and come here feeling challenged about our world, we hear the truth spoken to us again. We hear the good news of the gospel delivered to us again, so that we both have hope, but also are given the workout, the spiritual workout that we need to become those people whom, if Jesus comes to us and sees us, he says, "There is an American in which there is no deceit." Amen.